As we open this section of Scripture, I wanted to do so with the hope of providing an overarching theme for the remaining time that I'll be able to spend with you. We have, in this section, Paul reaching out to the Philippian church, and he's describing to that Philippian church his desire to them, his desire for them as believers to have that deeper and more intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key phrase in there that jumped out to me is when Paul says, that I may know him, that I may know Christ. And that is the overarching desire that the Lord has impressed upon my mind as we look at the four Sundays that we will share together, the four Lord Day mornings. And what I wanted to do, to accomplish through what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart, was to bring a renewed focus upon our Lord Jesus, that we would see him afresh. And in those four sermons that we have coming up together, my desire would be that as we're going to look at the book of Ezekiel, and in doing so, we're going to get four different glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on behalf of sinners. And as we look at those four sermons, those four glimpses of Christ, I want, hopefully, that the Lord will enable us to see Christ, the pursuing Savior, Christ, the personal Savior, Christ, the resurrecting Savior, and Christ, the guiding Savior. But ultimately, as Paul has expressed here, that we may know him, that we may know Christ. The Puritans would quite often use the term to have experiential knowledge, to have an experiential knowledge of Christ. That's a little different than an academic knowledge or a head knowledge, we sometimes refer to it as. Just as an example, Sam for years has had a love of books, and because of that he's had an academic knowledge, a certain knowledge of books, of bookbinding. But recent events have now caused him to develop an experiential knowledge of bookbinding. He's taken his knowledge to a whole different level, and that knowledge will continue to grow and develop as that experiential knowledge of Sam grows and increases. And that was the desire that Paul had as he wrote to these Philippians, that they would desire to know Christ and to know him better than they ever had before. And in some ways, it may seem odd on the surface that why is Paul emphasizing this desire that he had to know Christ? He was the last apostle. He was the last one of those chosen men who actually saw Christ. He saw him face to face on that Damascus road when the Lord Jesus appeared to him and drove that rebel, that man who was persecuting his church, and caused him to see him face to face. And yet Paul is appealing to these Philippian believers that they would see Christ. And that's the desire that he still had for them, was to know him. And just as an example, we can all say in this room that we can all say, I know Suzanne. We all know her on a different level. You know her on a very shallow level, if I can use it that way. With the time you've had with her, you haven't got to know her very well. But on the other hand, I've developed an entirely different understanding and knowledge of Suzanne. An experiential knowledge through spending time with her, talking with her, getting to know her, her likes, her dislikes. Hopefully I avoid her dislikes as best I can. But that's the kind of intimate knowledge that Paul is calling upon these Philippian believers to have. He wants them to have that intimate, almost husband and wife relationship for them between them and Christ as he seeks it between himself and Christ. Paul uses the word know, that I may know him, that I may know Christ. The Greek word to know actually comes down and it says to know experientially, to know intuitively, to reflect upon or to be mindful of. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to them. And you wonder almost, did Paul use this word maybe improperly? Could he have chosen a better word? Our brother Gilbert reminded us that the first time that word know or knew shows up, it's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where the Word of God tells us that Adam knew Eve, his wife. And this is what has been written about the word know in the Hebrew. The word know is one of the most important Hebrew roots in the Old Testament. It expresses a broad variety of meanings about various types of knowledge which are gained through our senses. Adam knew Eve. He knew her in the most intimate way possible between a man and a woman, between a husband and wife. So why did Paul choose that word, that he desired these Philippian Christians to know Christ? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, Paul wrote this: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish." In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John made a similar comment. He said, as he saw that vision unfolding to him, he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then a few verses later, in verse 9, John says that one of the seven angels spoke to him, and the angel says to him, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Christians, the elect of God, the church of God, we are the bride of Christ. We are adorned for Christ. Christ is our bridegroom. We are his bride. And that's the reason why Paul chose that word. He wants us to know our Lord Jesus Christ in that intimate husband and wife relationship. A relationship that never stops developing, never stops growing, never stops deepening. And it's a constant desire and duty that we have as Christians, as the bride of Christ, to know him better each and every day. That we would know him better today than we did yesterday, but with his help and his strength, that we were going to know him better tomorrow than we knew him today. So how is it possible that Paul is pushing this concept upon us that we can grow continually in our knowledge and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it okay for us as Christians to be just to plod along, to keep that pace? We're not growing in leaps and bounds, but we're not backsliding, we're not falling away. What's wrong with just every day is the same, we continue to carry on? In verses 12 and 14 of Philippians that we read, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is expressing to us that he never thinks, he never assumes that he has achieved that perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that he needs to develop it. He knows he needs to expand it. And he says, I follow after. I continue to pursue. He never stops pursuing. He never stops reaching forward. And this is what he's encouraging these Philippians to do. Don't rest on your laurels sort of thing. Don't maintain the status quo, but pursue and continue after that deeper and more meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the second half of that verse 12, it almost sounds a little confusing when we read it through. If we read it through quickly and not thinking about it, Paul says, "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, brethren, therefore I count not myself to have apprehended." The key word in that section that Paul wrote there is this word apprehended, and he uses it three times in rapid order in that short little sentence. Again, if we go back to the Greek, that word apprehended means to take or to lay hold of, to seize upon. And while we're familiar with that word, we don't use it very much in our English language anymore. You could properly say, I'm going to go to Tesco tonight and apprehend a loaf of bread. That would be perfect English, but we wouldn't say it. Or you wouldn't say, I have to stop on my way to work tomorrow morning and apprehend a coffee before I get to the office. Perfectly proper usage of the word, but we simply wouldn't say it. So how is Paul visioning this word apprehended? And I hope I'm not going to stretch the limits of this word at all, but by what the Lord has laid upon my heart. But there is one sphere in our society that uses that word quite a lot still. And that is in the law enforcement community. They will quite often say, the police apprehended the murderer. The police apprehended the impaired driver that caused the accident. The word apprehended simply means, in that context, arrested. But apprehended sounds a little nicer than the word arrested. So if we look at that context, what does it mean for a police officer to apprehend a criminal? When that officer makes the decision that I'm going to arrest that person, that I'm going to apprehend that person, he immediately removes their freedom of access. He takes control of them physically. He lays hands upon them. He may handcuff them. He may even put leg shackles on them. But that person can no longer do what they want to do. They are under that officer's control. They are under his responsibility from that point on. And when that officer makes that decision, he then becomes criminally and civilly liable for everything and anything that would happen to that individual from the time he comes into that officer's custody. And that liability continues until that police officer presents that accused person into a court, into in front of a judge. And then once he makes that presentation into the judge, into the courtroom, into that seat of judgment, then the police officer's responsibility is completed, and that person now becomes the responsibility of the judge, of the court. So, what is Paul trying to get across with the use of this word apprehend? And if we look at this section in particular, in verse 12 and then into verse 13, Paul gives us four little things that he is trying to impress upon us. First of all, Paul says that I may apprehend. So who is he apprehending? The answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Paul is apprehending the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like that police officer would apprehend a criminal, picture Paul apprehending the Lord Jesus Christ. If that police officer says to an individual, you're under arrest, and that individual starts to fight and say, I'm not going to be under arrest, then the responsibility is on that officer to physically detain him and hold him and control him until he can properly arrest him. And that's what Paul is also telling us to do as believers. We are to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grab onto him, hold him, and to do whatever we can do to physically apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we then are the ones that are holding on to him. We are, in effect, wrestling, if that need be, with the Lord Jesus Christ. What brings us to mind the situation that Jacob found himself in Genesis 32. And we read in the scripture, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the break of day. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he," Jacob, "said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.'" And as believers, that's the attitude that we have to have. We have to be able to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to hold on to him the way Jacob did and say, "I am not going to let you go until you bless me. I am not going to let you go until my relationship with you deepens. I am not going to let you go until I'm walking closer with you each and every day." And that's the kind of apprehension that we need to do as we are trying to apprehend and to detain the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob apprehended Christ and he would not let him go. He argued with him, said, "No, I'm not letting you go." And that's also what Paul is encouraging these people to do. That's what he's calling us to do. To wrestle with Christ through prayer, through meditation, through studying his word, through fellowship with other believers, that we constantly are struggling and grappling with the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "No, I am not going to let you go. I am not going to slide back to where I was yesterday. I want to be moving ahead in my walk with thee. I want to be striving so that tomorrow I'm even further ahead." And both Paul and Jacob, as they wrestled with Christ, as they were apprehended by Christ, they both suffered because of that. Jacob wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ, with that pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and he refused to let him go until the Lord touched his hip. And for the rest of his life, as we understand it, Jacob had a limp because of that wrestling match which he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he still refused to let him go. Paul suffered a temporary blindness during his wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus Christ apprehended him, he was blinded for that period of time. And yet, they both suffered those physical problems, but yet that's what they did in order to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. They put aside their own desires, their own physical well-being, and put all and said, "I want that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what it costs me. I want to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ." The next phrase that Paul uses there, he says that we are to apprehend Christ. He then says, "I am apprehended of Christ." So you recall the Damascus Road experience that Paul recorded, or that was recorded in Acts 9, where Paul came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the Lord Jesus came down and he apprehended the Apostle Paul, at that time Saul. And he got a hold of Saul's life. And as I just mentioned, Saul was left with that initial blindness. And the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, "I'm sending you Saul, and he's going to come to you, and he's going to need your help." And Ananias initially, you know, responded negatively to that, but Lord, he's the one that's persecuting us. But this is what the Lord Jesus said to Ananias in Acts 9, 15 and 16. He said, For Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord Jesus Christ apprehended Paul and then told Paul that because I apprehended you, because I am taking you into my family, you are now my bride, you're going to suffer. And that's what we were hearing this weekend. As believers, we may well suffer. But Paul counted that as nothing in order that he might gain Christ. Whether he suffered personally or not, that was his thing. Is he wanted to be not only to apprehend Christ himself, but he wanted to be apprehended by Christ himself. When we spoke earlier of that police officer's responsibility to bring that accused person into that court of law, that responsibility falls upon that officer and is his duty then to ensure that accused person appears in court. And he must do everything that he can do to ensure that that does happen. And there again, our Lord Jesus comes and he apprehends Paul. And as the Lord Jesus has apprehended Paul, he's also apprehended each one of his believers, each one of his children. He has personally come and apprehended you. He has personally come and said, "You are mine." As he said of Paul, "You are a chosen vessel unto me, and you will bear my name in this world that I have placed you." And as the Lord Jesus takes that responsibility, and as he goes out, as he apprehends those elect children that the Father has sent him to save, the Lord Jesus then takes that responsibility that he is going to present that individual he has apprehended before the Father. "This is your child. This is the one that I died for. This is the one that I came and apprehended. And this is the one that I am now presenting unto you." In John 17, verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus said, "Holy Father," this is when it was in his prayer before he went to Gethsemane, "Holy Father, keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." The Lord Jesus Christ, as he apprehends his people, as he apprehends his elect, as he apprehends his children, he then takes that responsibility. He then promises that all that thou hast given me, I will deliver. I will bring them into glory. I will lose none of them. Earlier in his ministry, in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said this, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." I hope I'm not wrong, but can I rephrase those words a little bit? And say, just in light of what we're trying to get across here with what Paul's saying, could we not say it this way? No man can be apprehended by me. This is the Lord Jesus saying this. No man can be apprehended by me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father is apprehended by me. The believer, the bride of Christ, must be apprehended by Christ. And that's something we have to ask ourselves today. Have I been apprehended by Christ? Has he apprehended me? Has he taken control of my life? Is he the one that I am living for? And as we look at that, how do we answer that question? How would you answer that question? Have you been apprehended by Christ? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17, the Lord Jesus himself, I would suggest, gives that acid test. How do I know that I have been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I know that I am his? In this encounter with his disciples, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's how you know if you've been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can say with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind that thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God, thou art the God that has apprehended me, thou art the God that I am living for, then you can have that assurance that you have indeed been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. At the age of 28 years, the Welsh dissenting pastor, Jedediah Brewer, wrote a poem called Hail, Sovereign Love in 1780. And this is only part of the poem, but let me read this part to you. Jedediah says, Again the Lord, again the God who built the sky, I fought with him with hands uplifted high. Despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But this, the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Satan's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, This mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angels soon appeared. He led me with a placid pace to Jesus as a hiding place. That describes an individual apprehended by Christ, arrested by Christ, and led to that hiding place, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The next phrase that Paul gives us in this section in Philippians 3, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But when you read that, it almost seems like Paul's contradicting himself. He says, we must apprehend Christ. Christ must apprehend us. And now he says, I do not consider myself to have apprehended. I count not myself to have apprehended. Maybe you've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. I think that's a fairly well-known one. Again, I'll use the example of a husband and wife. And so often, spouses can fail in that area, can't they? Because they become familiar with their spouse. Not that it leads to contempt, but it might just lead to being inconsiderate, maybe. And if I use that example of Suzanne and I again, Suzanne, when she married me, she promised that she would love and to cherish me till death do us part. So does that then give me the right to ignore her, to neglect her, to not pay any attention to her? Because after all, she's promised that she is going to love me until death do us part. So does it matter what I do to her? Conversely, I've taken the same vow. And is she now stuck with me because I've made that same vow and she doesn't care about how she interacts with me? But as a husband and as a wife, if that relationship isn't growing and developing, and if we aren't constantly striving to be a better husband, to be a better wife, then that relationship is in trouble. It needs work on, and with God's help, it can be worked on. But we can't take one another for granted. Two spouses cannot take one another for granted. As a husband, we certainly cannot take our wives for granted, because we've been commanded, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So Paul's terminology, when he's making that comment, I count not myself to have apprehended, What he's saying is, like, I can't take Suzanne for granted. Paul's saying the same thing. I can't say that because I've been apprehended by Christ, because Christ has apprehended me, that I can take it for granted. So Paul's saying, I'm putting that out of my mind. I'm putting out of my mind the fact that I have been apprehended, because I want to pursue Christ with all my heart as though I haven't been apprehended. So if I put that out of my mind that I have been, and I push on that mark, that saying that I have to continue to chase Christ, I have to continue to wrestle with Christ, and I have to have that growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to continually seek that deeper, deeper relationship. That's what he's saying. He says, I can't rest on the fact. I can't sit back and say, well, Christ has apprehended me. He's promised he's going to take me to heaven, so there's nothing else I need to do. It's all with Christ. No. He's saying, you have to fight for that deeper relationship with everything that you got. As Paul draws these comments of his up to conclusion, he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Just that expression that Paul makes there, he's not out on some leisurely Christian walk. Well, we'd often talk about our Christian walk, and sometimes, and I know it's biblical to talk about your Christian walk, and there are times when we do walk. And if you look at our, as we were reminded again this weekend, we are in a warfare. I think Pastor Mark referred to Ephesians 6 and the warfare that we are involved in. There are times when soldiers walk, and there's times when soldiers run. And I think a lot of times, as believers, we need to be running a little harder than walking. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. He says, I'm pressing towards the mark. He's not walking out on the beach, having a nice leisurely walk. He's not posting downhill in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's saying, I'm pressing towards the mark, to me, I get the vision of a man running as hard as he can up a hill. And he's pressing with all his might, with all his energy, to strive to achieve that top of that hill. A runner will tell you that the way to beat, if you want to put it that way, the way to overcome the obstacle of a hill during a run is to focus your attention on the top of that hill, on that crest of that hill. And as you're running up that hill, you focus on the top of that hill. And you block out the hurt and the pain that this is running up that hill, and you focus on achieving the crown of that hill. When that runner starts putting their head down and running, looking at their feet, looking at the hill, that's when they're defeated. They're defeated mentally. They're going to be defeated physically. And that's what Paul is saying here. Press towards that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not to be content with yesterday's relationship or last week's relationship, maybe last month's relationship, but we're to be pressing and pressing and pressing for that high calling, that high prize, to press and to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ with all our strength, with all our might. So where are we tonight with our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we walking leisurely, kicking our toes in the sand? Or are we pushing forward? Are we running hard? Paul told us, like Jacob, that we must apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob said, I will not let you go. Paul himself said, we must be apprehended by Christ. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. We must be apprehended by Christ. And we must never be satisfied with that relationship. We must always be apprehending. We must always be pressing forward. Paul said, I press toward. He's always pressing. He's always driving. And as we conclude tonight, those are questions that we all must ask ourselves. Do I know Christ? Do I know him superficially? Do I know him experientially? Do I know him intimately? Do I know him better today than I did yesterday? Am I going to know him better tomorrow than I did today? And if I'm going to know him better tomorrow than I do today, how am I going to achieve that better knowledge tomorrow? Have I apprehended Christ? Has Christ apprehended you? Are you laying hold upon Christ every day? Are you apprehending Christ afresh every day? Are you pressing for that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or are you resting on yesterday's faith, on yesterday's relationship? Just bow in prayer.